come on this morning, why don't you tell him that he is your one desire? And you're just in your own words, just being expressed to him, your love for him, your desire to know him more. Just lift up worship from your own heart. Thank you, Jesus. God, we long for you. Father, we long for your presence. We long to know you more, Father. The one thing I seek, the one thing I ask, God, is to dwell in your courts, to dwell in your house. Father, to soak in your presence, to know your voice, to know your freedom and your peace and your hope and your joy. Thank you, Jesus, that the joy of the Lord is my strength. Thank you, God, that you are filling us with your joy as we just rest in you. As we trust in you, God. Thank you, Father, that you are always the same, that you never change, that you're always faithful to your word, to your promises. Thank you, Jesus, you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. God, that your love is unfailing, that your love for us never changes. Thank you, God, that no matter what, you stay with us. You never leave us. You never give up on us. You never walk away. Thank you for the covenant you've made with us, Jesus, that allows us access to you, that allows us to walk in the power and the authority and the anointing that you've given us. And really, nothing can take that away because it's you in us. Thank you, Jesus, that today that you call us your sons and your daughters, your children, your beloved, your prize. Thank you, Father. Thank you that we're a royal priesthood. Thank you that we're loved. Thank you that we're your beloved. God, I pray that if there's any lie that we're believing that is trying to disqualify us, that is trying to pull us away from believing that we are worthy of your love, that we deserve your love, I pray, God, that you would show us the truth, God, and the truth would set us free. Help us to hear the truth in Scripture and hear the truth of what you speak over us, Jesus. Help us to know that we're your holy, beloved nation, that we're your a royal priesthood, God, that you have given us value. Father, I pray that we would understand this whole thing of healing, that we would not just know it in our head, but in our hearts, God, that we would hunger and desire for all that you have for us. Father, that we would pursue you above all else and pursue your goodness and pursue your kindness, pursue your love. You alone, God, is what we long for. You alone is what we seek this morning. Your face we seek, God. Holy Spirit, I invite you to come, to speak to us this morning, to stretch us, to challenge us. And God, I ask that you set us free, that you strengthen us, that you build our faith, that we would help us in our unbelief, God. Jesus, would you so fill us with your love that there be no room for any fear? God, would you let your peace that surpasses all understanding just flood our hearts and our minds today? We can just rest in you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I'm just going to dismiss the kids downstairs. Is God good? Is he good to you? Is he good to you? Yeah. Are you convinced? Do you believe it? Do you know it? Are you sure? You're not sounding real convinced this morning. I just want to quickly review a little bit of last week because I want to kind of just continue from where I left off. Last week we talked about the gospel and healing. And we looked at how when you study the Gospels from front to back, the on every page there is healing. On every page, when you read about Jesus, there were signs, wonders, and miracles that followed him. And part of that was because it was prophesied in the Old Testament that the Savior that would come would bring healing, would bring signs, wonders, and miracles. And so it was a sign to the Jews, it was a sign to the world that the Savior had come. And then we see that Jesus also equipped his disciples and his followers to go and do the same. And so he, you see in the scriptures that we read, I think it was Matthew 10. I don't know if you have any of them, if they made it on there, but Matthew 10, he equipped them. And he said, go and announce to them that the kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cure those with leprosy and cast out demons. Give as freely as you have received. And so there's several scriptures like that where Jesus said to the 12, he sent them out. He sent out the 70, same thing. He said, go and do the stuff, right? And so it was a sign to the world that the Savior had come, that the kingdom of God was here, that the new covenant we had was available. And it was a sign to say, hey, God is here. It was like a wake-up call, because for 400 years, from the Old Testament to the New Testament, there had been nothing, right? No prophetic voice, nothing. And so we discussed how Jesus came to bring sozo. We talked about that Greek word, and we talked about John 3:16 and 17, and how the Bible, I think it's 110 times in the New Testament, how that word sozo is used, that Jesus came to heal, to make us whole. That word means to heal, to save, to deliver, and to redeem. And so he didn't come just to save us from hell. He didn't come just to save us, to give us fire insurance. He came to make us whole today. Amen? So he cares about your emotional well-being, your physical well-being, and your spiritual well-being. He cares about the whole package. And that's what he came to bring, is healing and wholeness and salvation and freedom. That's the whole package. And he came to bring it to you. We talked about how he didn't come to judge, but he came to save. That was his mission, was to bring the good news. Amen? And so we talked about how last week how he made a covenant, and how Jesus had to die on the cross to do away with the Old Testament. To do away with the Old Covenant, sorry. And the Old Covenant they had in the Old Testament. And so, and to make a new one with us. Because a covenant was until death, right? And so Jesus had to give his life on the cross so that a new covenant could be made with us. And so now in the new covenant, we are viewed according to God as the righteousness of God. We're not sinners any longer. Because Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin so that we could become the righteousness of God. Amen? It says in 2 Corinthians 5, we have become a new creation. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, a new life has begun. And all of this is a gift from God, who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us back, given us this task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. So is there anything that we've done? No. There is nothing that you can do to earn that. Nothing. There's nothing that you can actually do to get God to love you more. And there's nothing that you can do to make him love you less. Amen. And did you know that it's not you that makes you valuable? It's him. Which is good. It's good news. This means that we have the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead, dwells in our neighbor, the really spiritual people. No, in us. Right? So that means that all the power, all the authority that he gave his disciples, that he gave his followers, he also has it for us as his children. And he says that I've given you all power, all authority over all sickness, over all disease, not just the hard ones, or not just the easy ones, but everything. Okay? Mark 16, we talk about that scripture quickly, that these miraculous signs will accompany those who believe. Do you believe? They will cast out demons in my name. They will speak in new languages. They will be able to handle snakes with safety. And if they drink anything poisonous, it won't hurt them. They will be able to place their hands on the sick and they will be healed. So there's a commissioning. I think it's pretty clear in the Bible that we are commissioned to bring healing. We're commissioned to bring the good news. It goes hand in hand. You can't have one without the other. It's something that God has called us to care for people, to make them whole like Jesus came, to make us whole. Right? We are to care for people's needs, to try and make them whole. We aren't just trying to hang them like a trophy on our wall, like, I led so-and-so to the Lord, done. That's not the call. The call is to love people and to care for them emotionally, spiritually, physically, the whole package like Jesus did, and to pray and to bring healing and wholeness. Does that make sense? Okay, we talked about faith quickly, about how Romans 12:3 says that God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. So we all have faith, which is good news, right? Because some days, how many feel like you don't have any? Thankfully, we all have a measure. In fact, to even accept Jesus into your life, you had to engage with a little bit of faith. And the Bible says in Matthew 17:20, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you can speak to this mountain, go, and it'll go. That's good news. That means that God has given us all the faith we need for what we're called to do. We just have to learn how to engage it, to use it. It's in you. Do you believe it? All the faith that you need is in you. It's there. That should get you excited. And we just kind of finished last week with saying that it's in Jesus' character, it's in God's character, it's in his nature to want to heal. It's who he is. And so he is willing and he desires, and we see in the Bible that all sickness, all disease, every person that came to him, even with the apostles, they were healed. It's his heart. It's his character. Okay? We talked about how there's an enemy who comes to steal, kill, and destroy, and he wants to lay that sickness on you. He wants to pull you away from the intimacy and the closeness with God, and he wants to derail you from the mission that God has given you in life, to love people and to bring wholeness. And so he hopes to distract you. He hopes to pull you away from that. And so we struggle with sometimes trials. We struggle with difficult circumstances. We struggle in many different ways. And we talked about how it's not the judgment of God that brings people, and it's not our judgment of people that brings them to Christ, but it's his kindness, it's his goodness. And that one's in Romans 2, verse 4. If you have that one. Okay, Romans 2, verse 4 says, don't you see how wonderfully kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you? Does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see that his kindness is intended to turn you from your sin? And in New King James, I think American Standard, says his goodness. So it's his kindness, it's his goodness that leads us to repentance. Amen? It's the good news of a good God, a kind God who loves you, that draws people to him. Right? It's not that we ignore sin. It's not that we pretend it's not there. Sin is very real, and it's very much against everything that God is. But it is his kindness and his goodness, and it's carrying his kindness and his goodness to the world around us that is going to lead people to him. It's not us judging, and it's not us criticizing, and it's not us saying, you should live like this. Right? Okay. In John 6:29, Jesus told them that this is the only work God wants from you. Believe in the one he has sent. That's our job, to believe. And so this morning, I just want to share that many of us feel at times that we're unworthy to be healed, to be loved, to be used by God. And we need to understand that, like I was praying before, it's in 1 Peter 2, verse 9, that we are a royal priesthood and we must honor those people around us because, guess what? My brothers and sisters in Christ are also a royal priesthood. That means that they are valuable. And it's not a value that I have, and I am a royal priest. And I have to remind myself of that when I struggle with those things, that I didn't give myself value, God did. Right? And the person sitting beside you, and in front of you, and behind you, it's God who's given them their value. And it's God who says that they're amazing. And it's God who says that they're beautiful, and they're powerful, and they're awesome. And so we need to learn to honor people and live in a culture of honor like that. Does that make sense? Because that's his heart. And we need to remind ourselves that we have value because God says we have value. And the people around us, in our church, in our community, they have value too. And when we live in a culture of honor, treating one another with love and respect, it draws the world to us because of his goodness, because of his kindness. It doesn't matter the credentials or the resume or the prestige or your accomplishments in life. In Christ, you're simply significant because he gave you that significance. It's because of what he's done. And it's because of who he's made us to be. Jesus is trying to remove the labels in our life that we would otherwise use to define ourselves. So I'm a businessman. I'm a farmer. I'm a teacher. I'm a pastor, worship leader, whatever it might be. Because if we use those things to define ourselves, then what happens when we're having a bad day? It becomes really easy to disqualify myself from the love of God, doesn't it? Because today I blew it, and therefore my self-worth is all tied up in that, my value. And the next thing, you know how that slippery slope goes. You start thinking, I'm not worthy. How could God ever want to care about me or want to use me? And I'm useless. And, you know, it just kind of keeps going. And the enemy loves it. I mean, that's when he heaps on all the lies. Yeah. And remember 10 years ago when you did this. And remember 20 years ago when you blew it here. And remember how you treated your wife or your husband. You know how it goes. So once you start on that slope, it crushes you. And you can actually never be fulfilled. You can never be happy because you're constantly trying to prove that you're good enough to yourself. Anybody been there? See, that's the dangerous part, is that if I'm trying to disqualify, or if I disqualify myself based on my value given to me for my job or what I do or what I accomplish in life, that means that at some point I'm going to have to try and qualify myself, right? And so it means that I need to work harder and strive harder to, and it becomes religion. Doesn't it? And those things creep in real sneaky. All of a sudden, you can be doing good things, which even you intended and started out with the good intentions and started out with the right attitude. And then over time, sometimes, if we're not careful, those things can slip in. And next thing you know, your heart's hard and you're doing things out of religion, not out of relationship. And that's a dangerous place to be. Because then when somebody says, hey, you should give that a break or you should try something different, you're crushed, right? And it can be even in your ministry. I mean, when you're a volunteer as a Sunday school teacher and a kid walks up to you and says, the person last week did a way better job than you. You know, those little things can really hurt, can't they? And it can let them destroy us. I mean, it's a silly example, but you'd be amazed how many people come and say, so-and-so said this, I don't want to be involved anymore. What that means is that they let their identity be wrapped up in how well they did. I mean, if I did that, man, I would quit after the first sermon I preached. I'd be done. I'd walk off the stage, and that's for somebody else. So we have to understand that our significance is from Christ. It's only from Christ. There's nothing that we can do. If we try, the other dangerous thing is that if I believe that my significance comes from me doing well, then guess what I need to do to all the people around me to make myself do better? Do I build them up or do I tear them down? Tear them down, right? Remember the story of Saul, David and Saul, and how Saul loved the accolades of people. And in the moment that David began to get the songs sung and the accolades from other people, Saul from then on was jealous, right? And he began to hunt David with a spear and all that kind of stuff. And what we do, without often realizing even, is we begin to hunt people with our spear. And we try and tear people down around us, because the more they're down, the more we feel up. It's not fun to be around those people. Right? So let's not be one. Remember, your significance is from Jesus. There's nothing that you can do to add to the blood of Jesus and what he's done for you. Nothing. You honestly can't. Understand that it's all through him. It's all by what he's done. Our worth comes from him. Our value comes from him. My life is defined by who Jesus says I am. And my significance comes completely from him. That's enough of that. So in talking about healing in the gospel, there's just one more thing I want to point out that I didn't get to last week. And that's that in John chapter 14 to 16, we talked about a lot of scriptures in the Bible, how Jesus talks about imparting healing and saying, go and do this. And you look in the book of Acts and the apostles, they go and they, everywhere they went, they brought healing, right? With the good news, when they preached, they stood up, signs and wonders and miracles followed them. And it was a sign to people. And honestly, what I see powerful about healing, that something that we should, and the reason that we should seek it today in our lives, is because, number one, it's for us. God, Jesus accomplished it on the cross, gave us the power and authority to walk in it, so why not? Number one. But number two, it touches people's hearts. It opens their heart to receive the word because they see that God is actually in it. It's not just an intellectual idea, but it's something that's real and tangible. And so it's wonderful when you can pray for someone and see them healed, and it cements it in people if they had doubt that, you know, God does love that person. And especially when it's that person that's doubting, hey, God loves me. He healed my knee. He healed my finger. He did whatever. Have you ever been there? Does it ever feel terrible when God heals you? No, it's never a bad day. And so that's something that we need to seek as his children, is to bring love and to bring hope, right? And I can't go through verse by verse, but those couple of chapters, they just paint this picture of the significance of intimacy with God. You see fruit following intimacy. And so sometimes when people ask, well, you know, why don't I see what I should see? Why don't I see what Jesus did in my life? Some of it might be this, that we just haven't walked in that level of intimacy yet where that we need to. And some of it is often, it can be other things too, but just look at this scripture. If you want to put up John 14 first, it says, "Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I speak are not of my own, but my Father who lives in me does his work through me. Just believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe because of the work you've seen me do. I tell you the truth, anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done and even greater works." That's a very bold statement, isn't it? Very bold and very big. But what it does tell us is that it's available, doesn't it? And that's the challenge and the tension that we work out in our faith. Well, if Jesus says it's there, then how come I'm not seeing it? The same, right? Would anyone agree? You ever ask that question? I do. John 15. Okay, we'll just jump to the next one here. John 15. "Remain in me and I'll remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine. And you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Yes, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want and it will be granted. When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. This brings great glory to my Father." Again, a picture of fruitfulness following intimacy. Would you agree? In verse, sorry, Mom, I missed this in John 10, I should mention, or John 14. If you look at the verse 13 there, it says that in my name, you can ask for anything in my name and I'll do it, so that the Son can bring glory to the Father. And so that's why we pray in Jesus' name. When we pray for a sickness, whether we pray for a request from God, whether we're praying for breakthrough in our family, we need to understand that Jesus has given us all authority and all power over sickness, disease, whatever the situation might be, right? And so I say in Jesus' name. And it's because I carry, when I speak that out, I'm coming with all the authority and all the backing of his name, that he can give glory to the Father. The reason that we invoke Jesus' name is because it brings glory to God when prayer is answered, when there is breakthrough, when there is healing, when we see him move and respond in our life, when we see him provide. Amen? All sickness and disease must bow to his name. Every demon has to go. So, I just want to mention too that Jesus came to this earth fully God and fully man. And yet, when he walked on this earth, he did everything as a man on this earth. And so, when you'd see Jesus moving in authority, moving in power, he would say, "By the Spirit. By the Spirit, he did this. By the Spirit, he did that." He could do nothing of himself as a human. As a human, he relied on God. And he would say, "I say only what I hear the Father saying." Remember that? "I do what I see the Father doing." And we need to live in an openness to the Spirit that Jesus had. And I would suggest that that is often where we miss the mark. That we can't ask for the fruit of Jesus' life without mirroring his openness to the Holy Spirit. It says that he was anointed by the Holy Spirit to heal all oppressed of the devil, to bring miracles. His signs and wonders were linked to the Holy Spirit. His operating system, the operating system of Jesus, is the openness to the Holy Spirit flowing through him and flowing through us. Does that make sense? Paul mentions in Corinthians that we would have communion with the Holy Spirit. He wasn't just talking about receiving him, but we would have communion. And that word means joint participation, that we are to flow with him, with the Holy Spirit, letting our life lean on him in relationship. I'm not restricted, but I am empowered by the Holy Spirit. I can do things that I couldn't do before. I can hear his voice better. I can respond better because he is alive in me, and I'm listening, and I'm making room, and I'm open to the Holy Spirit speaking to me day by day. Does that make sense? Jesus said, I do nothing by myself, but what I see the Father doing. It's all in surrender to the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of the Lord has anointed me. So we need him. We need the Holy Spirit. If we want to minister to people to see them whole, we need the Holy Spirit. It's plain and simple. I know that sometimes people are weirded out. I know that talking about the Holy Spirit, sometimes people get uncomfortable and they say, I don't understand that and I've never seen that and that doesn't make sense to me. Don't worry about it. You know what? God says that the Holy Spirit is a gift promised to every believer. Agreed? And in Luke 11, he says that God is a good father and he gives terrible gifts to his children, right? He gives good gifts. And he says, how much more will he give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? So the Holy Spirit is available to you as a believer. He is there for you. And when you read in the book of Acts, you see that the Holy Spirit came to empower people to be full of boldness, to be full of power and authority, to go and reach people the good news of Jesus Christ. Would you agree? What's our calling? To go make disciples of nations, right? To go and reach people and make them whole, to make them sozo. So can we do it on our own? No. We need the Holy Spirit. It means you have to be open to the Holy Spirit moving in your life just like Jesus was. And you not only have to be open, but go after him. Lord, I need you today in my life. If I'm going to succeed at loving people today, I need you, Holy Spirit. And I need to be able to take a break during the day and say, Holy Spirit, what do you want me to do today? Holy Spirit, give me your wisdom in this situation. There's 30 cows broke out of the fence. Holy Spirit, how do I get them back in? My business is falling apart. Holy Spirit, how do I get your favor? How do I see breakthrough? Holy Spirit, I cannot get along with so-and-so at work. Would you give me the words to say to bring life and repair the damage? That's how the rubber meets the road. And you have to trust and know that the Holy Spirit is in you as a believer, that it is he is given to you as a gift, that that the Holy Spirit is for every single one of us. We need to get over whether I understand it all. That's some of it's just the mystery of God, and some of it we just have to receive by faith and say, God, what you have for me, I want it as your child. I want it all. Because I need to walk in it to survive, to thrive. In Ephesians 5:18, it says, be filled with the Spirit. Not a suggestion. But God has good gifts for us. And I just want to end with this. Can you smell anything in here this morning? I have a cold, so I can't smell a thing. But we tried to get some scent going. I don't know if you can smell it or not. But last week when I was praying just about what to share over these next 2 weeks, I just felt like God put that story of Mary coming to Jesus in John chapter 12. He put it on my heart, and I just want to share it quickly with you that, you know, Mary came. I think most of us have heard this story. She came in, Jesus was sitting, and they were having a meal, and back then, when they had a meal, they lied on their side. I don't know how they managed to eat or leave there without wearing half their food. I couldn't do that, and it would be really uncomfortable. That's how they did it. And so they lied down on their side, and they ate. And here comes Mary, and she comes into the room as a woman in that culture. Again, this would be awkward. And she brings this perfume, and scholars debate over whether it was a 1 year's wages. Some say it was her entire inheritance. Some say it would have been her entire family's inheritance. I don't know. All I know is it was very, very valuable. It would be hard enough to go and take a year's wages and say, here, let me pour it out on the feet of somebody, right? It's a significant, significant sacrifice. And so she comes into the room in front of all these people who are watching her, especially as a woman walking in. She overcomes the awkwardness. She doesn't care. She has a passion and a love for Jesus. And she gets down and she begins to pour that oil, that offering, that love offering all over his feet and to soak him in it. And it was such a bold statement of love and passion for Jesus that it irked. it really pointed out the hardness of all the people's hearts around Jesus, right? They were annoyed, and they were jealous, and they were, some of them didn't understand, and some were, you know, why, the religious attitude, well, why didn't she sell it? And, you know, all that kind of stuff comes up. Many times when we live sold out for Jesus, those are the same things that come out in people around us. Well, they just want to show off. Well, this or that. Fact is that it's between you and God, and he is longing for a heart that is sold out for him. And she did not care what people thought. She didn't care what was socially acceptable. She was all in. And the Bible says that after she did that, the entire house was filled with a fragrance. And it was an incredible statement to everyone there, just of love and passion for Jesus. And I was reading a little bit more about this and how, you know, they believe that what's interesting is as Jesus would have gone to the cross, you know, Jesus said that she had prepared him for burial, right? She prepared him for what was to come. And as Jesus would have gone to the cross, as he would have been beaten and spit on and all of the rest of it, he would have smelt the aroma of that oil on his feet as he was walking to the cross, carrying the cross, being beat, whipped, mocked, all of it. And to him, it would have been a reminder of the worshipers to come. It was a prophetic act of people, us, laying our life down and worshiping God, being able to have the intimacy that we have and being able to passionately express our life to him. And it would have been a reminder to him that this is all worth it. And I just challenge you this morning that, you know, last week at the end of the service, I shared that story about how there was invitations sent out to the banqueting table. And so many people said, yeah, I'll come. Just let me know when the meal's ready. And then when the time came, they said they had all these good excuses. I'm getting married. You know, I got to check the oxen, the cows, and all this different stuff. And I just feel like God is challenging. I know he's challenging me in this just as much as anybody here. But I feel like he's speaking to me just saying, is your heart in the right place? And are you pursuing me first of all? And I you know, I feel like sometimes our kids, our work, or whatever can become gods and become idols in our life and sometimes pull us away. And it can be a lot of really good things that pull us away from intimacy with God. And our focus becomes on, will I be comfortable in retirement? Or how do I make my kids happy and keep them out of trouble? Or how do I do all this stuff? And we chase our kids around. I have one kid in school and it's busy already. I have more coming. And it's like, man, what, you know, how are we going to do this? And I look at the challenge, and I think I see other people. I see grandkids and stuff that basically rule your life. And I'm not saying that any of that is all bad, except that God needs to be number one. And if it is pulling away from our intimacy with God, we're going to miss the invitation that God has sent to us, saying, I want you to enjoy the feast. Do you hear me? And I feel like, I remember last week I shared, God said, would you give it all up? And I felt like he was just asking me, is your heart right in every area? And would you give it all up? Can I be number one? And I've been talking with God this week and just, God, how do I do that? Because it's not something you intentionally do. I don't think, anyway, I've never done it intentionally where, well, God, my kids are more important than you, so I got to go to hockey, you know, like whatever it might be, okay? We have to be careful. We have to be careful. I think this is a slippery, slippery slope that without realizing it, all of a sudden the things in our life, whether it's work, whether it's entertainment, whether it's our kids, our grandkids, lots of good things, even our spouse, they may become an idol before God. And it causes us to miss out on the relationship and the intimacy that God is calling us to. And it's a dangerous place to be. And I just felt, as I was driving home yesterday from Prince Albert, we were up at a wedding, and I was praying, and I had this, it was like a prophetic little picture. We were pulling a trailer, and it was windy, and the vehicle kept kicking in, you know, the engine kept kicking higher because they were struggling with the wind. And so, you know, you're trying to push the gas, whatever, and you're thinking, oh man, should I just slow down to like 85 so it doesn't kick up all the time? And I'm thinking, well, no, I want to get home. And so you have this kind of juggle, you know, like whatever. And I just, as I was praying while we were driving, God just dropped this in my heart. You know, this is just like our Christian walk a lot. You know, we are on a quest, on a mission. God has called us in life, a destination. He has a purpose for our life, to love people, and he's calling us to grow and to get to know him more and all that kind of stuff. And there's a cost to be paid. And there is a direction that he's taking us in. And there will be wind of resistance that blows against us. Have you ever felt it? Okay? And the question is, are we going to keep the gas pedal pushed down? Or are we going to let off? Or are we going to detour around these puddles and around these bumps and around whatever that the road might bring and go sightseeing in this town and go check over there? Or are we going to just keep going with our eyes set on, I need to get home. I need to get to where God is calling me to be. And I need to push that gas, and it might cost me more, and it might make my foot tired, it might take some effort. There's a price to be paid. Or am I going to let off, and I'm going to go detouring? And I want to just challenge all of us, and myself the most, that is my heart right with Him? Is the right things in the right order of priorities in my life? Am I willing to pay the price? Am I willing to count the cost to go after intimacy with Him? And I know that out of that intimacy will come fruit. I was reading a book this week by Oral Roberts, and he talks about how I think it was the early 40s when he started in his ministry. Anybody know who Oral Roberts is? Okay, you've heard of him. So he's sharing his story a bit and how God healed him of late stages tuberculosis. It was a death sentence, he said, back then. They didn't have any cure for it. His several family members had died from it, and they told him he had a matter of months and he was going to die. And God came to him and said, I'm going to heal you, and I want you to take healing to your generation. And he had no idea how to do it. And so he struggled with it for 12 years. And I feel good because this is my 12th year in ministry. And I thought, good, if it worked for him, it can work for me. But he said it took that long to finally discover that the most important key is that intimacy with God. That he needs to be number one no matter what else happens. And he said he had prayed for people and spoke about healing for years. And he was increasing it every year. He knew that there had to be more to this. And he said one day, he got a call from somebody down at the shop that he needed to come and pray quickly. And so he got down there and he meets the wife of this guy, Clyde. And she says he was hauling an engine across the floor and it fell and it's crushed his foot. And we're waiting on the doctor. And so he goes in there and Clyde is on the floor writhing and twisting and screaming in pain, holding his foot. And he says, I didn't know what to do, but just out of instinct, it wasn't even something I thought. He just kneeled down, said, be healed in Jesus' name. And he kind of just whispered it and he stood up. And he went to talk to the wife, and Clyde all of a sudden stopped writhing around and stopped yelling. And he let go of his foot. And he says, Oral Roberts, what did you do to me? And Oral says, well, I didn't do anything. He says, you did something. He says, the pain is gone. My foot feels completely better. He took off his boot and his sock. The swelling was gone. There was just a few drops of blood left where there used to be a smashed hole, and he was completely healed. And Oral said that was like that in him just solidified that I have the power and the anointing of God in me. And it was just the reaction. It wasn't anything he did. It was Jesus who brought the healing. And it was just leaning on him. And that finally that moment where it clicked from here to here, and he began to walk in it. And of course, if you know his story, I mean, from there it just exploded. And Oral said that there is absolutely nothing more important than knowing the heart of Jesus, than being intimate with him. And this morning, I just want to close with that. I want to invite the worship team to come. You know, you saw in the early church that when the disciples, they met daily, they prayed together daily, they did everything together and they pursued God's heart. And they were unstoppable. People didn't like them. People didn't like necessarily what they taught, but the signs, wonders, miracles, and the goodness of God was with them everywhere they went. People were healed. People were set free. People were saved. And no matter whether they threw them in jail or beat them or threatened them or whatever, God kept moving through them. And there's something about having a passion for intimacy with him and a passion for putting God first no matter what the cost, that I will keep my foot on the gas pedal in my life. And I will not let, even if it's good things, derail me from what God has for me. 1 John 5:4 says, whatever is born of God overcomes the world. Are you born of God? That means you have the ability to overcome. So I just, in closing this morning, if you want to just stand. Could we just invite the Holy Spirit to come? If you guys want to just play something, whatever you like. think sometimes we've sold the gospel short by saying that, well, the church is the answer and the answer for everything, and just come and, you know, and we've turned being a Christian sometimes into just a get-together club where we talk about nice things and, you know, whatever, but we never, we miss out on putting God first even when we meet, if that makes sense. It's not about religion. It's all about relationship. And I'm not saying our church. I'm just saying the church in general. And there's probably times we drop the ball, I'm sure. We need Him more than anything. And the challenge for churches and us and our community is, how do we reach this community for the love of Jesus, with the love of Jesus? How do we reach them with sozo, with healing, with freedom, with salvation, with deliverance? How do we redeem this community? How do we let people know that God is a good God? That God is near, and that God cares about everything that we're going through. It only will come through the Holy Spirit. He has the keys. He will lead us. He will direct us. He will help us. And I just ask that you take 30 seconds and just simply say, Holy Spirit, is there anything in my life that is out of order? Is there anything that I'm letting distract from my relationship and the intimacy that I should have from you? Jesus, if I'm a branch, am I securely secured to the tree, to the vine? Am I planted in you? Is there an area in my life that is pulling away, even if it's a good thing? And I say kids and grandkids on purpose because I know that that's a challenge. We want to love them. We're called to love them, but we still have to put God first. Our jobs, our dreams of retirement or entertainment. So just in the next few moments, just ask Him, Holy Spirit, is there anything? Are you holding on to bitterness, anger, sin? And He probably just dropped something in your heart. You just know, yep, that's the thing, or that's the couple things, or whatever. Just begin to give it to Him and simply say, thankfully, we have scriptures like 1 John that says that if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us. Not just part of the time, not just once in a while, but thank God it's every time. And thank God that when we blow it, that He is faithful to forgive us. And so today, if there's something in your heart and something in your life that you've put before God, remember He's a jealous God and He wants your heart. Thankfully, He says He is faithful and He is just to forgive us, to restore us. And I just wonder if we could just turn this into a little prayer meeting for a few minutes and just begin to ask the Holy Spirit in your own way. But as a group, we're going to cry out. Just open your mouth and begin to pray. God, would you show us how to reach Maple Creek for you? Because there's something wrong if we don't actually put this into practice in our walk with Him. There's no way that I want to live as a Christian and talk about it and never experience it and never walk in it. And I don't think that when you read the Bible, that's what they intended. They didn't intend for this to be a nice story of how it was back in the day. They intended for this to be the stuff we walk in and live and experience day in and day out today. Amen? So how is God going to use you to bring healing to your sphere of people and influence and friends and family and neighbors? How's He going to do it? How does He want to use you? How does He want to use us as a church? What's the vision? What's the direction? What's the dream? Holy Spirit, we ask for your wisdom. Go ahead and just pray. Just your own words. Express it your own way. But Jesus, how do you want to use us? Father, the time is short. And God, you've placed us here for such a time as this. In Maple Creek, we live here. This is our Jerusalem. This is our area, God, that you've called us to reach. So Holy Spirit, I ask for your keys. The spiritual keys to unlock the doors, to be able to reach out to our neighbors, to reach out to our friends, to reach out to our co-workers, our family members, God. Would you show us how to pray? Would you show us how to speak to them? Would you show us how to live, God? Would we live in a way that draws people to you? God, would we be followers of Jesus? Would we imitate you in everything that we do? Would we be open to you, Holy Spirit, just like Jesus was? Help us, God. And I ask just, Lord, for an impartation from you today. Holy Spirit, for a fresh impartation of your love, of your power, of a revelation of who we are in you as your children. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would just fill us with your love and joy and peace and freedom. God, if we're bound up, it's really hard to lead someone else to freedom. So, Father, set us free. Set us free from any burden that we carry that is yours to carry, that you died for, Jesus, because we can't do anything to add to the blood and the cross and all that you accomplished there. And so we give it to you. And I ask, Father, for a harvest in Maple Creek. I ask, Lord, that those who do not know you, Father, that you would send us to reach those people, to have courage and to have boldness. And that's why we need you, Holy Spirit, because you come to give us boldness. You come to give us courage, and you give us the words to speak, words that bring life, words that bring hope, and words that bring change. Help us to speak the truth. Help us to not be afraid. God, we don't want to play church. We don't want this to be a nice group that gets together and on Sundays and that's it. But we want to make an impact and a mark on our community. Jesus, we want to make an impact on our families. We want to bring life. We want to speak healing. We want to bring wholeness everywhere we go. Father, help us to have your vision in front of our heart all the time, that we are called, not the next person, not the other person in the other row, not the pastor, not the Sunday school teacher, but we are all called to go and to love and to reach those who are lost. We all are a royal priesthood. We've all been called your sons and daughters, and we all carry your anointing, your authority, your power, your love. So, Father, we don't pass the buck to anybody else, but we ask the question today, Holy Spirit, what are you calling me to do to reach those around me?